Morning, friends, saints. Welcome to healing class at House on the Rock Church, Ypsilanti, Michigan. I'm excited to be here, and it's healing class, and our core focus in here is healing and walking in divine health. And once again, before we go ahead and start the class, I want to ask if we're set and ready to receive what our expectation is for being here. Why are you in this class this morning? Why are you here? What's your heart posture as it concerns healing and walking in divine health? Do you have a need? The manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ in your body, yes. Here and now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Command that to happen. Praise God. Carol, you might as well come up here and start the class, start the teaching, start the message. Amen. What else? Who's expecting? Who has that expectation in their heart? Amen. It's good and it's important to have a handle on that, to have an eye on that, to have focus that is crystal clear, as it were, like a laser beam, pinpoint on what that is, so that we're not just, as it were, punching about or just in the dark, groveling in the dark. You have to be certain. You have to be ready. You have to be aware. And as we continue in this class, I want us to be conscious of the fact, the truth, the reality that Jesus is here, God is in the midst, and where Jesus is, wow, look out. Amen? That manifestation Carol talked about, and that breakout as it concerns healing in your body, in our bodies, we're talking about in effect. And I keep straight stressing this. I can't stress this enough. For when? Not for the sweet by and by, but for what? Here and now. That's the attitude we have to have, okay, as we continue on. Praise God. All right, I'll start off with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your power and presence in this room, in this place. Thank you, Lord, for every soul here gathered, every life represented. Thank you, Lord, for the reality and the truth of that which occurred on the cross by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That indeed, by his stripes, we were healed. Thank you, Father, for making this so real to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to get it as by your Spirit and to walk in the fullness of that which you've already provided, which we have received, and which we get to greatly, richly enjoy in the name of Jesus. Father, I just give you praise for the healings represented in this room this morning. Thank you, Lord, that no one leaves this place the same way they came. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost in operation. Here and now, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark in chapter 9. Mark in chapter 9. Today we're going to do our best to explore a subject which is kind of a big subject, but we're going to do our best to just get into it. I titled this Unbelief Under the Microscope. Unbelief Under the Microscope. Now, unbelief is one of those things that hinders us from richly, freely enjoying that which is rightfully ours, which we possess on the basis of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith, that is, believe in that finished work. as it concerns manifestation, as it concerns seeing it in effect in our walk, in our lives, in our bodies. And so it's important that we have an underscore of what it is, how it works, how it operates, in order to be able to not just know about it for knowing's sake, but to nullify that hindrance, its effect. Okay? Mark in chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 14. This is after the event that occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will. Mark 9, from verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, this is Jesus, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Our version says, "From an infant." Verse 22, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Before we continue on in the reading, I wanted us to just pause for a moment here and just consider what has just been occurring, what just transpired here. So Jesus is away on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and we know about the transfiguration, and this man had an issue, had enough faith in him to see the challenge, know about the challenge which his son had been enduring over the course of his life, but has faith enough to say, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to take him to Jesus." But in that moment, Jesus seemingly is away, and he brought them to his disciples. "Okay, heal him now. Get this done. Get this dealt with." Now, to get an idea of what's going on here, there's lots of people also in attendance. So it's not just the man and his son and the Lord Christ. There's people there, a crowd. The scribes are there, also staring, looking, watching on sight, possibly ridiculing the disciples, saying, "Oh, you couldn't." Casting doubts about their credibility or how, you know, authenticity, or challenging their authority, and, "Oh, they couldn't do it. Wow, I thought you guys were all that." Suddenly Jesus turns up on the scene. What's going on here? And then the man goes on into this elaborate discussion, trying to explain, trying to express what exactly the situation is all about. And in this mode, guess what happens? Right there and then, not only do we find that the disciples couldn't, as it were, right away cast out the demon or kill the boy instantly, right now, even before their very master, guess what's happening? There is what? Yeah, we'll get to that. But what's happening right now, even right now, right in front of Jesus, in front of the master, this malady, this demonic entity, whatever it is actually also giving what? Expression, or what we'll call what? What's that M word? Manifesting. Right in the presence of the Savior. Right in the presence of Jesus, as Jesus is still, as the man is still talking about it, expressing this. Now, picture, if you will, the heart of this father in this situation. Greatly discouraged that, oh, the disciples couldn't cast this spirit out. Oh, and this thing has bedeviled this boy all pretty much from his youth, from when he was a child. I'm thinking, oh, the remedies today. I'm thinking, oh, this is getting done today. Now the master is here. Now I'm speaking directly. Okay, he said, call him here, bring him here. And he's here. And now he's, you know, imagine the heart of the father all of a sudden thinking, you know, is this really going to, you know, how discouraged he will be, how in pain. He said, wow, even before Jesus, this is happening. So, you know what? He's just about done. He says, you know what? If you can do anything, have compassion on us, get this, heal him. But I wanted to just paint a picture, quick picture or a portrait of what the father's heart was in that moment. And he couldn't help but just speak that out. So, but Jesus, look at the response Jesus gave. Jesus said to him, because he said, if you can do anything, right, have compassion on us. Jesus said to him, if you can, what? Believe. If you can believe, all things are what? Possible to him who believes. So Jesus lets him know right away. The question really isn't if I can, as far as ability, as far as authority, as far as power. It's more about, can you believe? Do you believe? And we're going to spend a moment in taking a look at the response of the father. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with what? Tears. Lord, I what? Believe. Help what? My unbelief. What? I remember even as a teenager coming up, that is a portion of scripture that always, not just fascinated me, but always piqued my, you know, interest no end. What did he mean? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's going on there? Anyone? What is he expressing? Why did he say that? Why that expression? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He was having fear, so fear was
his son. Possessed since birth, since forever, lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And he's probably weary. It was a long journey. He was weak, but he wanted to believe in the Savior, but his flesh was weak.
His flesh was weak. So fear, flesh was weak. Anyone else? What is he expressing? Lord, I believe. Help my what? Unbelief. Anyone else? One more. Yes, Pastor Jim.
They can coexist, belief and unbelief.
They can coexist. You know, friends, that's, thank you for that. That's a question further down the line as well. First, to identify, what does he mean by, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What's meant by that? And then the second question in that analysis is, does it paint a picture? Does it give the sense, the idea that faith or believing, because when we talk about believing, we're talking about faith. How many agree with that, right? When we're talking about believing, you're talking about faith. And so unbelief, is it possible for that to coexist in the same heart? That is something that is important and vital in what we're opening up today. So, thank you so much for those responses. Kim and Linda, appreciate you, Pastor Jim. Fear. He's weary. This is what he's seen his son experience all his life. Remember all the specific details, thrown into the fire, into the water, and all that. And the father has seen this. The father experienced this. I can't imagine how weary, how pained his heart will be. Okay, Jesus the healer, bring him to Jesus. Disciples couldn't do anything about it. Bring him to Jesus himself, right in front of the master, right there. He's displaying. This spirit is displaying this malady, this horrendous affliction. It's in your face. Here I am. Okay, and so what? He's discouraged. Lord, I want to believe. I believe. Because after all, why did he make that journey to come, to drag the boy, come all the way to Jesus? But guess what, friends? The body of proof took hold. Unbelief became grounded. What do I mean by the body of proof? Unbelief results comes about, friends, by results from a combination or the totality of what we operate in and by. For example, our senses. What you see, what you hear, what you observe, what you feel. Oh, I feel bad. Oh, this is what I see in the physical or, you know, sensory perception. All of that taken together. Say, oh, but this is the reality. My ankle has been shattered, is shattered, or my knee, something's going on there, or the migraines, I can't, you know, I'm feeling it. It's like someone's taking a hammer, I'm just banging on my head on a constant, you know, this is something I feel, this is something I sense. Or if I'm foggy in my thinking, someone else can't tell me how we get to experience that, right? So no one else is going to, how do I put it now? The challenges or the health concerns or whatnot are particular. That is, it's not just, oh, okay, all of us together are feeling the same thing. Now, that may happen, but that rarely does. But each one may have a specific challenge, particularized or tailored, if you will, to you. You're the one experiencing it. Now, based on time, how long it's been, when that thing occurred, when it started, how challenging it's been, all the things you've tried to do to remedy it, where you've been, how you've been it, how you've done it, and all of that stuff. But if it still persists, guess what? What seems more real to you? The senses. Or what else? The ideology or the thinking or the, for example, the reports. Or, example, the results of tests done. Or, for example, the chit-chat of the doctors, the medics, and all of that. Or, perhaps, the scripts from WebMD or from the internet or from whatever it is. But I'm saying that the volume taken together, I call that the body of proof to say, oh, unbelief gets grounded by focus. We focus on those things. And the key thing about it, friends, is that mostly, for the most part, it's subtle. And sometimes we are unaware. What is unbelief? The Greek has it as the want of faith or weakness of faith. That is the word apistia, A-P-I-S-T-I-A. But more importantly, the question we asked, can faith and doubt coexist in the heart? Is this possible? Lord, I believe you can do it, but help my unbelief because I have doubts. The Father, in essence, is saying, I have doubts because of all that I've been through and all that I've seen, and it looks like there's no remedy. The body of proof then, friends, is the seeming overwhelming evidence against the truth and the reality of healing. Made sure in Christ by his death and his resurrection. I want to take it again. The body of proof is a seeming overwhelming evidence against the truth and the reality of healing. It is a culmination or a combination of that which is seen, heard, felt, all of that. In other words, our senses. So, one or an individual is likely manifesting or unbelief or is in unbelief when he or she has concluded consciously, subconsciously, that that challenge, that health condition, that infirmity is permanent or cannot be addressed by the power of God. It's a conclusion which the heart and the mind reaches, which sometimes we may be unaware of. In other words, unbelief can be insidious. What does that word mean? That is having a gradual and cumulative effect. I used the word subtle earlier on. Merriam-Webster has it this way, developing so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent. I'll take it again. Developing so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent. But thank God, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we do what? We walk by what? Faith, not by what? Not by sight, not by our senses, not by sensory perception. So we live our lives, we operate our lives by faith. By faith, our existence, our walk, we order it by faith. So I guess I might say this now, so that unbelief then, which you can consider as opposite of faith in the manner of speaking, doesn't mean all of a sudden you don't believe that Jesus didn't die. Doesn't believe all of a sudden you don't believe that, you know, he went to the cross or that he died and he resurrected or whatnot. But more importantly, it's more about value. So when we talk about unbelief, something that is key is the point or the subject of value. So we can look at it as a value proposition. What do I mean by that? Unbelief is not only rooted and grounded in sight or senses, there's more how this operates, how this works, how this happens is there's more value placed on those things to say, oh, as I touched on earlier on, what I feel, what I sense, what is occurring in my body, I place more value on that as truth and reality more than what the word says. How does this happen? Remember I told you it can be subtle, because what it does is one way or the other, and we are in the world, is the shift of focus. Focus to life, the world, going about our business and whatnot, operating out of, someone mentioned flesh earlier on, just being me, just doing me. But guess what? Slowly, unbelief is seeping in. Because am I accepting his word as true, or in exposing myself to the world, am I taking, imbibing what the world says or the definitions of the world or what I see? Am I holding on to that as more real and more true than what the Bible decrees and declares and speaks expressly about you, about me? For example, are you healed? Are you the healed of the Lord? How do you appreciate, how do you take on, appreciate 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 24? Who himself bore our sins upon his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were, ye were, depending on what version, were healed. How do you take that on? How do you see that? How do you sense that? How do you appreciate that? What resonates, what rings in your heart When you read and meditate on such a portion of Scripture, and there's several others, do you accept his word as true? Or is everything else seemingly that occurs, that we can sense, that we can feel, that we are told, does that ring more true and take acceptance? Do you take that into your heart? Do we place more value on God's word and what God says about you as to your true identity and your position in him right now than what the world may say, what situation or circumstances say, or what even your senses may say? How do you act? What action do you take? Because I'm not here saying to deny, say, oh, it's something that's bugged my right foot, but I just say, oh, it's not happening. Oh, but it's bleeding, or but it's broken, but it's not functional, but it's hurting. What's my reaction? How do I act? How do I respond? Thoughts, questions at this juncture before I go on? I'm going to get back into the passage. Okay. Go ahead.
Everybody says to just say the word over and over again. But somehow, I guess eventually that takes hold in our heart, but it still seems like a struggle. Like, I can confess what the word says. I can believe that I am what the word says. I can believe that, but how do I get to the experience of it? How do I get past that? But how do I get past the unbelief?
Hallelujah. Amen. We'll look at the portion of Scripture and see a couple of things the Lord Jesus talked about, that I believe can help us in a great way. And that transition to the experience. Okay? And we've taught in healing class that it's not just about saying the Scriptures or just knowing. That's great to know the Scriptures, portions of Scripture, to be able to recite them, but it's about your heart and having the Word in your heart. Now, so that it's not just a head thing or a head preposition or a mental thing or, oh, the word of someone, what someone said or who spoke or who preached or that message, but it's about you having a grasp of the truth of God's word and being rooted and grounded in the same. So that if it says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the wellsprings of life, then it becomes important what you let settle in your heart. And the way things are set up, friends, is the world is set up in such a way that we are distracted. And when we are distracted, worry comes, worry results. And from there, it's like an open door to all manner of things coming in and being accepted that tend to affect us negatively. But when we say the focus is God's word, when we say it's about imbibing God's word, when we say it's about placing premium and value on God's word to the exclusion, or so that we get unmoved or are unmoved by the sensory. Where faith is built up in such a way that I know him in whom I have believed, and then certain things happen, occur. Let's look at Jesus. Let's get back to Jesus in this. Mark 9, 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Wow. Then the spirit did what? Cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. What is it to rebuke? What is rebuking? What is it to rebuke? To forbid. No manner of speaking. That's the word from the Greek to strictly charge. To what? Strictly charge. To charge sharply or to command. And we've talked about no end in healing class. The power and the authority we have as believers, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the power inherent in you by virtue of His Spirit and His life within you in issuing commands. Friends, we've talked about this. And I'm not going to, go back because of time. We're going to press on today. But Jesus commanded, strictly charged the evil spirit. What did He say? He addressed the spirit directly. And I've said before, friends, we're not playing with things of this nature, infirmities or diseases or whatnot, by whatever name. We strictly what? Charge. We command in the name of Jesus. Cancer, growth, arthritis, migraines, knee issues, whatever it is, or heart conditions, or any part of whatever it is. If you know the name, fine. If you don't, so what? Describe it, nullify it. You're dead in the name of Jesus. You are destroyed, rendered null and void in my life, in my body. You have no continuing place or abiding spots or whatnot. As in, you speak as the Spirit leads. And there's something I'm going to touch on before I close that is key and instrumental that can be of good use and can be a good aid in this. It's not taking this lying down, friends. It's about taking a particular and specific part in this. Strictly charge. Command. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the rest was history. Do you know the authority which you have? What are you speaking? Think about that for a moment, friends. We'll continue on today. Verse 28. And when he had come into the house, I like this part. I need to do this today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. His disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? For the answer, how we're going to do this today, I want us to go over to Matthew in chapter 17. Because I believe in that report, in Matthew 17 and verse 20, in Matthew's account, he goes into it more. Are we there? Matthew 17, verse 20. The response. So Jesus said to them, because of what? Your unbelief. I can't hear you. Unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have what? Faith as what? A mustard seed. What's the mustard seed? What's the quality of a mustard seed? What's that thing about the mustard seed?
The smallest seed in the period.
Is the smallest seed that you can find, or the class of it, the smallest, tiny. As my little kid was an incy wincy or whatever, as in tiny or little, It says, I say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to what? This what? Mountain, move from here to there. And it will what? My word. And it will move. You will say to this mountain, move here, from here to there, and it may move. Is that what it says? It may move. It possibly may. It could move. Oh my word. Who's speaking? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will. Definite. It will move, and nothing. Someone say nothing. Someone say nothing. And nothing will be impossible for you. And Jesus had just demonstrated this, given them a picture of it when he commanded the spirit to come out, and the boy was healed. Hallelujah. Faith as small as a mustard seed. So if it took faith as small as a mustard seed, how come the disciples couldn't cast it out?
Their unbelief was bigger.
The unbelief was bigger. In other words, unbelief was greater.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Kim, is that what you wanted to say?
Basically, and they in the Bible said that this kind of spirit had to be prayed out. So they were doing the opposite of prayer, which would have been...
Wow, they're doing the opposite of prayer. Well, praise God. We'll get to that right away. Thank you, Kim. So unbelief was greater. Why was unbelief greater?
They focused on it. The focus was on
it. The focus was on what?
The demon.
The focus was on the demon. And friends, I wish we had time, because truthfully, this is probably something for like, you know, a series or whatnot, but I needed to share this today as led of God, okay? Thank you so much for that. It's about their focus. It was about their focus. And we can describe this in so many ways. I wish time permitted me. I can give you, you know, breakdown at least of one to three, some things that may have been in play. Now, I wasn't there, but I can see from scriptures and I can get, you know, leanings and gleanings from the Holy Spirit. For example, the disciples operate based on presumption. I'm talking about unbelief, right? He says, if you have faith as small, so that always, all he needed was faith as small as a mustard seed, and I'll say this, and it happens, or that, and it occurs, how come the disciples couldn't? Guess what? They're less than three chapters earlier. Actually, for example, if we were to look at this, we're in Mark in chapter 3, when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he gave them authority even in that. He gave them authority. In Mark in chapter 6, a few chapters before chapter 9 here, he sent them out, giving them power and authority. And Bible says something, that they went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and doing what? Casting out demons and healing many who were sick by anointing them. So what I'm saying, friends, is they already had experience in the stakes of, as far as casting out demons and healing the sick. So it's not like they hadn't done it before. And that's why it became more apparent. Why couldn't we? So question I'm asking is, were they operating, for example, in presumptions? So that, oh, well, if I did it in faith then, you know, and I was focused and energized and whatnot, had Christ as the center of my focus, then, but all of a sudden I just think, oh, well, yeah, I'm in faith. I can just go. I can just do. I can just say. Who were they leaning on?
The flesh.
Let's not forget the undercurrent, which we're going to get to. Praise God. It's not like they were born again, that they had the Holy Spirit in them, perpetual, or anything like that. But Jesus had given them what?
Authority,
right? And we can talk about delegated authority from now, you know, till tomorrow and whatnot. Because of time, let's not get into that. But did they act based on presumption? Oh, we've done it before, so we can just do it again. Okay, come out. And then was fear in the mix? Was sight? Was the focus on sight, what they're seeing? So, oh, wow, we've not seen it of this nature before. This is quite a violent kind of spirit, and the manifestation, forming in the mouth, gnashing on the floor and being, wow, I can't even go into the description, but did all of that stuff that they'd seen, did it shake them? Did it shake them? I remember one time, long time ago, no time, you know, but back at university, I'll cut the story short. Long story short, I'm in the room. I go to drop off a note. I can't remember whether it was the legal, you know, whatever system, NLS 200 level. And I go to return a book. I knock on the door. Someone came in, answered, ran back to the bed and was just, okay, I put down the notebook. I'm about to leave, but I just sensed that there's something there, you know, whether tremors or whatnot. So I said, is anything, are you okay? I just sensed in the spirit, is everything okay with you? She goes, yeah, I have an issue with my leg. And then she goes ahead and then just opens the covering a little bit. And I saw This girl's leg was like that big. It was called, I don't know, you might have heard of elephantiasis or tiasis or whatever that is, but it was swollen. And when I saw that, I said, my God, my God, I was like, Jesus. As in, and then I just began speaking in tongues, and I just took authority, and I just prayed. I just prayed. It wasn't a lengthy prayer. It wasn't anything. I just prayed. And then as soon as I was done, I just walked out of the room. And guess what happens? The following day, I'm heading for my lectures, and then her roommate, who's my classmate, comes running. I'm at the bus stop waiting for the bus, comes running and says, oh, Pastor Sean, Pastor Sean. I'm like, oh, I'm like, first off, as far as in the class, no, not everybody knew as far as me being a pastor on campus or whatnot, but all of a sudden, someone who didn't have interactions like that, or didn't know me like that, oh, Pastor Shum, Pastor Shum, guess what happened? Ma, I got back to my room last night, and then my roommate told me that you came by and that you prayed with her and whatnot. Bottom line, shut, friends. By the time she got back to the room, less than an hour later, that swollen thing had shrunken and the leg was back to its normal size. Now, I didn't see that manifestation. All I saw was, whoa, I'm like, so what am I trying to say? Sometimes when we look based on what we see, don't let your faith, don't let it get diminished based on what you see. Because if it's based on what you see, my word. Now, to tomorrow, I don't think, and I've been through a lot in my life, but that was just like, I hadn't seen anything like that before, and it kind of almost blew me away, but instantly, in tongues, I just pray in tongues. I just, as it were, a building up. It wasn't planned, it wasn't anything. I just started praying in tongues, laid hands on that, and left. I didn't see any response. I didn't see a result. But the following morning, oh, this is what happened. Healed. Did the disciples get moved by what they saw? How violent that thing was. They had that boy in bonds. Did that shake their faith so that unbelief resulted? Did fear come in? What about all the scribes and everything around the whole situation? Say, oh, you guys are just phonies. You guys, yeah, you talk about your master, you talk about Jesus all the way, and oh, you can't heal. Oh, you can't cast out demons. Under whose authority? Ridicule. All of that stuff. All of that put together. How did that affect their faith? How did that affect their response? Presumption, sight, or fear? So the question today is, how can you guard your value proposition? If unbelief, we talk about it being subtle, we talk about being, you know, insidious and, you know, just under the radar until it becomes fully apparent. Let's make sure we don't get trapped by distraction and worry, the ups and downs of life, the affairs of this life, and instead, let's seek to know the Father's heart. Remember, Jesus said, it's not about if I will or if I can. That's a done deal. I'm Jesus, praise God. I can take care of that. The question is, do you believe? The question is, do you have faith? Amen? So, let's watch what we expose ourselves to. What are you exposing yourself to? Are you exposing yourself to truth, as by God's word, or are you exposing yourself to the things that happen, the things that occur, the things you can see, the things you can feel, the things that you're told, the reports you get, what you're able to research, what is being told you, what how long it's been, how it always goes. Oh, I know this time of the year, this always happened, whether I like it or not, and things of that nature. All right, last portion, I guess. Why couldn't we cast it out? You want to lock the door? So Jesus said to them, verse 20, because of your unbelief, why surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer. Yeah, depending on what version you have and from what, you know, what originals they take it. Some go with just prayer. Some go with prayer and fasting. So what's the import there? Now there's no time, right? I was going to throw that out there. What was Jesus meaning? What did he say? What does that mean? This type goes not.
Well, what does he mean by this?
Yeah, this type.
What does he mean by this, shall go off? Is it the demon or is it the... I don't think it's the demon.
Okay.
You don't? Unbelief.
Okay. Anyone else? Take a quick shot.
Fasting is denying your flesh, really, and trusting God by prayer. Trusting God by prayer and denying your fleshly senses.
Okay. All right. So, because of time, I'll put it in this way. Number one, and I'm going to go at this in two ways, and there's a reason why. Like I said, I wish I had more time. Now, unbelief, you can say this type, and we are considering unbelief under the microscope, so unbelief. This type, so number one, this type of unbelief does not go out by what? But by what? Prayer and fasting. Now, it isn't that prayer and fasting all of a sudden makes you worthy. Oh, you know what? Before I do that, number one, you can say unbelief, this type goes out not. But when I got saved back in 1997 in January, a local church, I went to one of their camp meetings. It was with, you know, fasting, prayer, and all of that stuff. Now, and they focused was like on demonology and all of that stuff. This, you know, the levels and of spirits and demonic spirits and all of that stuff. And I'm like, I'm looking at my word. I'm like, where, how, you know? So here's what I'm saying. Unbelief gets addressed no other way but by prayer and fasting. Why? We'll talk on that. And then for many who consider that, oh, it is talking about the demon themselves or the demonic spirit itself, here's something to look at. Here's something to consider. It's not that prayer and fasting makes you worthy to cast out demons. All that happens in prayer and fasting is what? What happens between you and God? You can hear him better, and what does that entail? What does that mean?
Obedience.
And that means, as far as proximity, for example, using the word proximity in quote, what does that mean?
Alignment.
You draw closer. Through fasting, through prayer, and we can look at the life of Jesus. My word, this was, he gave himself, he was totally, totally into prayer. Luke 3, after his baptism, John baptized him, Bible says he was praying. And then in that praying, he goes into the wilderness for what? Think about it, though, okay? Luke 5:16, the same. He says what? He would often go into the wilderness to go what? Pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke 6:12, Bible says he goes into the mountain. As the matter was, he'll go into the mountain. Bible says he continued in prayer all night to God. So this is someone who was given over to prayer, and it's all about fostering that intimacy, that communion with the Father. And so he could say, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. He's being totally led and walking in obedience, you know, to God. So that fasting, friends, and I'm saying this, it's good. It's good for you. You put the flesh under. You see that thing about focus, that thing about value, it helps that because you're able to center in on God. When you make Christ and God, when you make Christ your focus, he becomes your influence. So that concerning any infirmity or disease or challenge, the thing that you speak will not just be you speaking, just saying anything. You'll be directly led of him, and so you're speaking. Do you speak? Do you touch? Do you command? Do you just say a word? Is there contact? How does this happen? How do you break free? How do you see that manifestation? How do you walk in this living reality of healing and health made sure by the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Closeness in relationship. I'll read this passage and we close. Closeness in relationship. Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. This has been my, I don't want to use the word motto, but as far as from God's word, this is something that drives me on a daily basis. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. I'll take it from the Amplified. Fasting is not just I'm doing without food and all of a sudden I'm still going about doing my work. I'm still going about on, I'm on the Facebook and Instagram and I'm on the Zoom and all of that stuff and still busy in the world, doing world. No, it's about focusing, zeroing in on God himself. And this, so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in that same way, experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. In the knowing is the experience. In the knowing, in the place of intimacy, knowing who? Who are we knowing? Who are we knowing? In that knowing, friends, we get to see an outflow in our experience of that healing, of that health that is ours already in Christ. So that the battle right now is not a... We are part of his body, the church. And we have those under our feet as far as demons, demonic and whatnot. We have authority. I didn't get into that, but we've touched on that severally in healing class, in our healing class. So please go back, all on the church website. Keep getting built up and walking in victory. Amen. If you have any questions, please feel free to see me. Thank you so much for your patience and time. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for healing made sure. Thank you, Father, for we getting to experience this, see it in our walk, experience it in our lives, and walking fully in the benefits that you provided in and by redemption. We give you praise, Lord, for the victory of the cross. And thank you, Father, for causing us to be healed in believing. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.